this evening. Let's turn to the book of Hosea, in chapter 14 and verse 4. So we continue our series of gospel verses from the Old Testament, passages, verses, where we take one verse or passage from each book, not two or three. There are some books which have many wonderful gospel references, but we restrict ourselves to one and then go on to the next book. So that is our series, and we've reached the book of Hosea and this 14th chapter and this phrase, "I will love them freely. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." But that phrase especially, "I will love them freely," which is typical of this book and captures the heart of God and of our gospel as well. It is a very much a gospel expression. And in this book, Book of Hosea, you'll find two powerful messages side by side, great judgment and great mercy side by side. The imagery is also very powerful. It's a living illustration. It is the marriage of Hosea to Gomer. She was a wife of whoredoms, a harlot, as she's described here in this book. And this marriage is an illustration, a living illustration of the situation in Israel, where Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea, yet Hosea shows her kindness and faithfulness. Even the names of the children born to Gomer are living illustrations of this judgment. Jezreel means scattered. Lo Ruhamah means no more mercy. Lo Ami means not my people. But then when judgment has done its work, and that's, of course, where the mercy comes in. When judgment has done its work, the Lord will show mercy again and love to Israel. The Lord will not let her go altogether. And in chapter 2, which we read, these tremendous verses, verses 19 and 20. And I will betroth thee. Betroth, it's an engagement, but it's more binding than our concept of engagement. It is like marriage, a contract. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And then in the same chapter, verse 23, at the end it says, "And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." And so we see here the grace of God towards Israel. And our text in chapter 14 is in the same vein, this wonderful expression, "I will love them freely." That is a verse to remember and a phrase to remember. "I will love them freely." It's a wonderful expression of God's love to Israel. It also typifies the gospel. It is very much gospel language and a gospel expression. Indeed, can there be a more lovely expression of the heart of God and the gospel in the scriptures? "I will love them freely." It is an expression from the heart of God to our heart and speaks of an abundant blessing. Well, this simple phrase, although simple, carries so much of the truth of God. So this evening, let's look at some aspects of this free love or free grace, we might call it. Freely without conditions is one thing I want to mention. And the verse mentions backsliders, so we will mention that, freely towards backsliders. And then lastly, freely from God's heart. First of all, this matter, freely without conditions. What is the basis of this love of God? "I will love them freely." What's the basis of this promise of love to Israel? What's the cause of God's love? Well, the answer is in the expression, but let's take it step by step. Is there some cause in Israel for God to love her? Is this a merit in the nation of Israel that would cause God to love her? Well, let's look at Israel. Well, we see, don't we, here, that Israel was unfaithful. That's a great emphasis of not just Hosea, but many of these books here, the unfaithfulness of Israel. And it's pictured with this woman, Gomer, and her whoredoms. So we speak of Israel's idolatry, where Israel chose the gods of other nations. Israel had her God, but she chose the gods of other nations, the surrounding nations, and their ways, their habits. It's not just the fact it was worshipping the God of another nation, which was not a God, but also the immorality and all the base behavior that went along with it, the pagan behavior. And not just that they chose these religions of the surrounding nations, but they abandoned their true husband, the true living God. And there's something here which is shocking and scandalous. When Israel had the true and living God, they abandoned the true and living God and chose these false gods. So here we see whoredoms or unfaithfulness of Israel. We also see the mixing of the Lord and these idols. That was another feature of worship in those times. Just like we might say with a husband and a wife, thinking of Hosea and Gomer, as if the wife was staying with the husband, but at the same time meeting her lovers. And there's a kind of a mixture here that they were with the Lord. There was a sense of Jehovah worship, but they mixed it with the worship of Baal and of these pagan gods. And that really adds to it. It's not just that they were out and out. They actually integrated these things with the worship of God. They were quite bold and quite brazen in their attitude. And so you have this great contrast. The shameless unfaithfulness of Israel and the great faithfulness of God. As we sing in our hymns, great is thy faithfulness. And we could say with Israel, great is thy unfaithfulness. What a contrast there is, a great contrast. The faithful God, the true God. And then this shameless, shameful behavior of Israel. Unfaithfulness, described here as whoredom and as being a harlot. So therefore we cannot find a reason why God would love Israel. We see this just terrible behavior on the part of Israel, that they had God and they chose pagan gods. And even in the face of God, in the worship of God, brought in the pagan gods. It was just like a wife bringing in her lover to the house of the husband. That's the nature of it, the shocking nature of it. So we only see cause for indignation and for judgment, not for love. There's no cause here for God to love Israel, only for indignation and judgment. And the same is true with us, my dear friends. What is the cause of God loving us? Is there some merit in us, in our hearts? And we are the same, aren't we? There is this expression you hear sometimes. I don't use it very often. I used it recently. But people of the world can be called worldlings. I don't particularly like it because I don't particularly want to insult those who sound as if I'm looking down upon them. But it is certainly an apt description. We have to say that we are worldlings, that we give ourselves to the world and we are unfaithful to God in our hearts. Look at the world and look upon your own heart in its nature, and you will find that in our heart we have a bias away from God to the world, and we love it. And it's only our conscience that might hold us back, but we love it, and we go, and then our conscience becomes blunted, and we see all kinds of depravities in the world, don't we? And those depravities are in our hearts. What we see in others is what our hearts are like. Don't look down upon them and think, how dreadful. But it is really like looking in the mirror. of your own heart. What could your heart be like without God's grace, if you are a Christian here this evening? But for those who are not Christians, maybe your circumstances hold you back. But see, the worst of the world, that is indeed what the human heart can be like. But this is the point anyway. There is no spiritual merit whatsoever in our hearts. There is common grace. We can show kindnesses to one another. When it comes to spiritual worth in our very soul, our very spiritual nature, there's nothing there, my friend. It is dead. That's the point. And that's the theology. That's the doctrine. There is nothing there. We are spiritually dead, the Bible tells us. There's no worth in us whatsoever. And so, when we look for causes for God to love us, there are none, because there is no merit in our hearts whatsoever. And that's why we are so glad to see these words, aren't we? I will love them freely. There's no other way for God to love us. That's the point. That is the only way that God could love us, is to love us freely. And we rejoice to see those words. It is a relief. It is a rejoicing to see how God loves us, not on the basis of what we are, because there would be no love. But he loves us on another basis. It is a free love of his own heart. I will love them freely, without contribution, without payment on our part. We have no money to give towards God. No, God loves us freely. There's no other way we could be loved. But then you might say, what about the life of the Christian which follows? You might say, I can see I had no merits before I was saved. I was dead in trespasses and sins. But now as a Christian, my heart is different. Ah, you might say, God foresaw that. He saw what a good Christian I would be. And he saw something good in me. That's why he chose me and not others, you might argue. And you might think, because God foresaw some potential in you, that's why he loved you. Like with Israel, you might say, God foresaw the reformation of Israel in years to come, and therefore loved Israel for that reason. And let's note some things about this matter. How poor, anyway, is our reformation and our Christian living? It's not something we should boast about, really, is it? Very often our sanctification is at a poor, dying rate. We thank God there is sanctification. But then what about that sanctification? Isn't it something which is glorious? Yes, it is. It's very different to a heart which is dead. Change from glory into glory, we sing. Yes, it is. It is glorious. Growth in grace. But these marks of grace and our growing as Christians are evidences what God can do with the wicked hearts of men and women. Would you rob God of his glory? Would you say it's me, it's me? Or would you say it's him, it's him? All your growth as a Christian, do you claim the glory yourself? Or do you say, it's all by his grace? You think of the language of the Bible, we are his workmanship. Are you saying that you are the author of your sanctification? God forbid you take away the glory of God. No, his is the glory for this work of grace in your heart. This cannot be the reason for God to love us. It comes back to the same thing again. He loves us freely. And you know, we'll see in a minute how so much more wonderful that is. And you know, the longer you will live, the more you will see this and better you shall understand it. It is all of grace. As you live your Christian life, as you go 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, and sometimes 2 steps forward and 3 steps back, but hopefully more 3 forward than 2 back, because that is growth in grace. But you'll find you stumble and falter on many occasions, and you shall really say, it is all of his grace. Those steps I see in myself are his grace, and I see his grace in the whole picture, the grace of God towards me, the mercy of God towards me. And the last day, as you look back upon your life and think of the history of your life, what are you going to say? Surely you'll say, it's all of grace. It's all of God's grace. Will you enter heaven and say, sanctification, sanctification, look at me? No, you will not. You shall enter and say, grace, grace. by God's grace I entered, of his free love. He has loved me freely. And this gives us certain hope. You see, the source of this love is found in God and not in ourselves. It is of his being and his character. And here we enter very solid ground and great territory. We're talking about the attributes of God. Great is his faithfulness. Great is his love. This reservoir of the being of God. That's where the love comes from. Not as some echo of our love, of our obediences, but rather of his free grace, of his being towards us. And what strength there is. If it was dependent upon us, that God's love would depend on how great your love was, he would respond in like to you, then indeed we couldn't really be very enthusiastic at all about it, the best of us. But no, it comes from him. It is free love and free grace. But let's move on to the backsliders mentioned here. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Backsliders are mentioned especially here, addressed especially. Now, very sadly, very often our lives can be described as backsliders. Even at our best moments, that we are not what we should be. We come short of what we should be. Oh, we strive, we labor, don't we? And we should. And we should not give excuse to sin at all, at all. We should strive onwards in the things of God. But then we find how disappointing are our best efforts. But there are times, of course, we are backslidden in our own lives. There are times we are nearer God and times we are not so near. But it can be even worse, of course, than that. Not just like being slack and maintaining appearances, but rather going away from the Lord. Some might even do that and fall away from the house of God and go into the world, even though they are true Christians. Now you might say, are they true Christians? It's a good question. I don't know if you know the term apostasy. Apostasy means going away from the Lord and not coming back. Backsliding is you will come back. You slide back, but you will continue. Charles Spurgeon had a good way of distinguishing apostasy and backsliding, talking about the staircase. And he said, apostasy is like falling downstairs, going downstairs. And backsliding is like stumbling, going upstairs. It's a world of difference, isn't there? If you are going upstairs, you'll fall upon the stairs. You're all right, basically. You might have bruised yourself. But you fall downstairs, well, it could well be fatal, couldn't it? It's quite a tumble. And that is indeed a good description between backsliding and apostasy. But our theme here is backsliding. And very sadly, some Christians can go very far from the Lord. What is the message here to backsliders? Are you a backsliding in some measure or even greater measure maybe? Who knows that some here might have gone away from the Lord for some time and you are here this evening. Well, what is the message to you? I will love them freely. I will heal their backslidings. What a verse for backsliders. You thought you were not worthy, like the prodigal. I'm not worthy to go back to my father's house. What did the father do? Run out and embrace him. And something like this here too. Oh, the grace of God and the love of God to his people. You know, if you had a son or a daughter who had gone away and they came back, surely you would embrace them. And so is the heart of God many times more. Charles Spurgeon said some great things about this verse. Backslider, he says, surely the generosity of the promise will at once break your heart and you will return and seek your injured father's face. Oh, what a word for backsliders. What mercy. I will love them freely. We do not deserve such words. We have been unfaithful. Yes, so faithful. You might question the wisdom of Hosea. Gomer was unfaithful, yet Hosea showed her kindness. And so it is a picture, a small picture, of the great love of God towards his people. He has to correct us, and he will. But then when we return, what grace there is. Doesn't reward our sins, but brings us back, allures us and brings us back and then loves us. That is the wonder of it all. This is the gospel we have entered. This is the God we shall know and do know. Well, lastly, what about this final matter, freely from God's heart? Or shall I say, what is the measure of this love? This word freely, yes, says without conditions, without contributions. There's a sense here of flowing as well, free flowing, and of measuring. And what is the measure of this love? Well, surely it is a measure of God's heart. God's heart is the dimension of this free love we see here. Now, having established that his love for us cannot be based on anything in us, imagine if it was, just for a moment, in our imagination. We know that God's love to us is not based on us. But imagine if it was. Not only would it be uncertain love, but it would be limited as well, and quite small and miserly, wouldn't it? If the measure of God's love to us was based on our love, how miserly would that love be? How restricted and not free-flowing? I will love them freely, says the Lord. There's an abundance in this term. There's a free-flowing term. There's no holding back in this term. And the measure of this love depends on the measure of God's heart. And can you measure God's heart? No, it is infinite. You cannot measure it. And that is the measurement of this love. I will love them freely. What a tremendous expression it is. What an infinite expression it is. And it's not surprising, therefore, that this love leads to great acts of God. What are the acts of God? But the gospel. That's where the gospel comes from God's heart and his love and his grace. And we see here the source of the gospel. This great love, this free love comes with the gospel. And we see a full forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. He's a great Savior. Who is our Savior? Not some representative of heaven, some delegation, shall we say, but God himself. God himself in the Son of God, none other, is our Savior. What a Savior we have. What a connection we have to the living God in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And what a full salvation, so great salvation. Oh, if only our hearts could see this evening the fullness of forgiveness, the fullness of cleansing, the fullness of righteousness given to us, fit for heaven. And this given to us, we who are sinners, and so poor, and yet this free grace and free love towards us. But then the blessings of the Christian life, have you noticed the language of the scriptures and the words chosen and the doctrine of it? Very often you have the words abundant or fullness. And it speaks of us receiving of his fullness. We receive the fullness of Jesus Christ and grace upon grace. Now, how can you begin to describe a measure? Receiving the blessings out of the fullness of the being of Jesus Christ, who has unsearchable riches, the infinite Son of God. And that is our life. He is the vine, we are the branches. That is the life that we have in our heart. It is the life of the Son of God himself. It's not as if we are some far satellite of him, but we are joined to him. And so indeed, all the pictures of the scriptures speak of this close communion and union with Jesus Christ and this abounding love which is ours and to have. And when we are blessed, it is no wonder that times it can be too much for our hearts to contain, because the reservoir supplying our heart is so great. You know, when the doors are opened, that powerful love and the presence of God can overwhelm our heart. That's because of the great weight behind it. But God knows how to open and close those doors. But then also here, there's a language of love. And we note this. Expressions of love, language of betrothals and marriage. In other parts of Scripture, you have the Song of Solomon, Psalm 45, and the marriage there between the king and the queen. There also you have in the New Testament the bride and the bridegroom, the illustrations of the Christian and Christ and the church and Christ. And here also we have betrothal, engagement, not just like engagement as we might understand it in our parts, but more contractual, more binding, like marriage itself. That's the language of this betrothal. And go back to chapter 2, because these verses 19 and 20 really expand our text in Hosea 14, verse 4. Here we have another view of the free love. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. You know, what a lovely thing it is for somebody to express love towards you. Friends can do that. Their loyalty to one another. There are occasions they say it. Marriage, children, parents. It's a great happiness when you're able to say what's on your heart. And here we have the Lord opening his heart to us. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. And thou shalt know the Lord. Take in some of those. Betrothal in righteousness. He will lead us in the paths of righteousness. No more wandering away to our lovers, but in the paths of righteousness, walking with the Lord. And also, if we stumble and wander, what will he do then? Maybe we have been backslidden. What happens if we do it again? Mercies. I will betroth thee into me in mercies and in mercies. Again, he will forgive us. Again, he will win our hearts. Now, we don't play with such love. That would be dreadful. But rather, such love should win our hearts. Doubly, triply so. And also, betrothal of intimacy, and they shall know the Lord. And here we see the free-flowing nature of God's heart. They shall know me. He doesn't hold back here. His very heart, he does not hold back. We might hold back our heart from the Lord, but he opens his heart to us. He has in Christ, in saving us, and he will also in our daily life. And we shall know these things. And he will express his love to you at various times. Also, we read a betrothal in judgment. Oh, you think, oh dear, it was going so well. Righteousness, mercies, knowing the presence of God. What about judgment? Not judgment again. No, but this is a good judgment, as was the first, really. This is to keep us on the right way, to correct us. That is a mercy, and to keep us on the right track. And the grace of God towards us. He wishes to bless us and to keep us from harm. And also it says, a betrothal of faithfulness. We who are unfaithful, we shall have a betrothal of faithfulness. He will make us faithful. He will win our hearts. He will shame our unfaithfulness to the point we shall become faithful. And then also what comfort to read of this betrothal. That just opening statement was just wonderful. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Forever. Oh, what words. You know, sometimes we use the words and we, you know, I will love you forever. And we say it almost superficially and without consideration. But God can say it in truth and in reality. I will love thee forever. An eternal love. And this is another measure of the love of God. This free love. This abounding love. It's infinite in its capacity. And it's also infinite in its duration. This love of God. It will never wane. It never pass away. He will be faithful to us. Because he is a faithful God. We are tapping into the attributes of God here. Not into our natures. But into the nature of God. And God holds us. Embraces us. In his attributes. In his love and faithfulness. And don't look over the word love either. I will love them freely. This is the magnificent and the splendid love of God. This is the pure and divine love of divine dimensions. The love of God. As God is infinite, his love is infinite. What great love he has. And all these attributes would cause us to worship him and to adore him. But these are also gospel words. And we find here gospel language. Let's come back to that. I will love them freely. I will love them freely. Let me present you as we close this evening this wonderful gospel. Even to the Christian, let me present you your gospel. It is something to rejoice in, that God will love you freely. And this is the basis of his love towards you. It is from his heart. And indeed, it's a love which will bring you to himself. We ourselves, in our unsaved condition, were far from God. And he brought us to himself. And then we wandered, and he brought us back. And we wandered again, and we fail, and we stumble. And yet he continues and persists. And can even say, through it all, and at the end of it all, I will love them freely. I will love them freely. My friend, this is the gospel. This is it. And the more you think about it, the more you shall understand. Yes, that's it. It is the free love of God. But also for those who are not Christians here this evening, let me present you the free love of the gospel. You come to him in your sins. He will forgive you freely. He will cleanse you freely. He will save you freely. You might say, ah, but what about my own contribution? What must I do? No, it's freely. You don't contribute. You come in your poverty. You believe in him. And you believe in Christ and who he is and what he has done. And that's what saves you. If you come in your own strength, then indeed you shall have according to your strength, which will be not salvation, and you shall come short. But if you go empty-handed, and there understand you have nothing to offer God, but call upon him for mercy and for cleansing, then you shall experience this gospel. I present you the gospel. I will love you freely. That's what the Lord is saying to you. If you come to Christ this evening, I will love you freely and abundantly. Well, I think the best way to close this evening is with the words of Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher of the 1800s. And Charles Spurgeon says about this verse, let me just read you to close. This sentence is a body of divinity in miniature. He who understands this meaning is a theologian, and he who can dive into his fullness is a true master in Israel. It is a condensation of the glorious message of salvation which was delivered to us in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. The sense hinges upon the word freely. This is the glorious, the suitable, the divine way by which love streams from heaven to earth, a spontaneous love flowing forth to those who neither deserved it, purchased it, nor sought after it. It is indeed the only way in which God can love such as we are. The text is a death blow to all sorts of fitness. I will love them freely. Now, if there were any fitness necessary in us, then he would not love us freely. At least, this would be a mitigation and a drawback to the freeness of it. But it stands. I will love you freely. We complain, Lord, my heart is so hard. I will love you freely. But I do not feel my need of Christ as I could wish. I will not love you because you feel your need. I will love you freely. Well, we can only say amen to the words of Spurgeon. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank thee for the basis of the gospel. And these words from the Old Testament speak of the gospel of the New Testament. Indeed, take that gospel to our hearts this evening. For those who are not yet saved, they are indeed the wonderful invitation of love to come to Jesus Christ. For those who are his, they are indeed a repeating of that lovely language of the gospel to remind us this evening that our God loves us freely. And despite ourselves, he still says, I will love them freely. Lord, we bow our heads in worship and thank thee for so great salvation. Amen.